1 Corinthians chapter 10. We left off Jim finished chapter 9 last week, so we'll pick up in chapter 10 today. If you don't have a Bible, over there and over there is some little bookcases with Bibles on them. We are having a Bible study. You'll need your Bible. If you got a Bible app, that works too. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sure some of you have seen on the news the outrage over statues and all that. Oh, well. The outrage over statues, flags, names of sports teams and such. And I'm sure that at some point the thought may have crossed your mind, or you've heard a commentator say, those who don't learn from their history are doomed to repeat it. Those who don't learn from their history are doomed to repeat it. I repeated it because I don't learn half the time. I tend to be a little slow in that area. But the Israelites, this was true of the Israelites. They, if you read the Old Testament, they tended to repeat their history over and over and over. They would fall into idolatry, follow after false idols and false gods, and then they would get in trouble, and God would come and rescue them, pull them out of that, and they'd be good for a generation or so. And then they'd be right back to idolatry. And we see this cycle with the Israelites over and over and over. And for us, the tendency may be the same. We may not be running after idols. We may not be going down to the local temple to worship an idol to the sun god or something like that. But we have different kinds of idols that we worship. For the Israelites, their idol worship continually kept them from God. And so this morning, may I ask, what is it that keeps you from God? What is it that keeps me from God? Because that's an idol. Some of you may have noticed I got this little troll guy here. I'm going to leave him right there. Not because of any other reason except it doesn't fit. This little guy doesn't fit on this stage, doesn't fit in this room. We're all pretty much adults here. He won't stand up. I don't know why. He's got long hair. He's got glasses and a microphone. I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to leave him right there so that I'm constantly reminded through this study and so that some of you are constantly reminded that that doesn't fit here. It doesn't belong. And neither does idolatry. Idolatry does not belong in our lives. If we're a professing Christian, idolatry does not belong in our lives. We're about to read Paul's words. He will say, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Idolatry is defined as an extreme admiration, love, or reverence for someone or something. So yes, you may not have any idols that you worship or gods that you bow down to. But what do you have extreme admiration, love, and reverence for? As a Christian, it should be God. Just going to throw that out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul starts out, "For I do not want you to be ignorant," or "I do not want you to be uninformed," is what he's saying. "Of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Paul starts out, "I do not want you to be uninformed of the fact that despite being led by Moses through the wilderness, despite seeing God's miraculous provision through the wilderness, God was not pleased with most of the Israelites, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They died before ever reaching the promised land. God brings them out of Egypt, promises to take them to a place that he has prepared for them, and most of them, all but two, fail to reach it. The word baptism, I don't know if you caught that. It says they were baptized into Moses. Now, Moses did not physically go down to the river and dunk 2 million people. That's not what it's saying. That's what we think when we hear baptism. What it is the word, the sense of the word here is, it's a sense of dedication, meaning that they were dedicated to Moses as their leader and their guide. They understood that Moses was led by God, and they were submitting to Moses' leadership under God. That's what it means to be baptized. And this is what Paul means when he says that they were all baptized into Moses, but also that they ate the same spiritual food and drink, they had the same spiritual blessings from God. See, God provided water from the rock. God provided manna from food from heaven. That was spiritual. That was miraculous. There was no way that that could have happened naturally. It was supernatural. It was spiritual. And so they had that to look at every day. There's a part in here that says that that rock kind of followed them. Now, commentators are very torn on what that means, but basically, every morning they came out, there was manna on the ground waiting for them to pick up and eat. There was the water from the rock in a desert. They had this. They had everything. If we had those opportunities today, would our faith be stronger? You see, the Israelites, among everybody else in all of history, should have been the ones to never fall away from God, should have been the ones to never leave God for an idol. And yet, time and time again, we see that happening. They had the most opportunity to see God's hand at work daily, and yet they still went after idol worship. And it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They all had the same opportunities to follow after God, and yet they all turned away from that. In Hebrews 11:6, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is what happened to the Israelites. Paul's about to say in verse 6 that the reasons why their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, but it all boils down to faith. It all comes back to faith. Did they have reverence, love, and admiration for God? Or did they have reverence, love, and admiration for the things of this world? Even though they saw God work, they still lacked faith in God. Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now, if you have a good study Bible, it'll give you references for all these. We don't have time to get into each reference this morning. But basically, what was happening is over time in the wilderness, over the 40 years, they would grumble against God. They would complain against his leading and his provisions, what he provided for them. And the destroying angel, as Paul says, came and killed them. And other times, there was sexual immorality, most likely in worship of a false god. And 23,000 died. In the Old Testament, it says 24,000, and that's not an error or anything. If your Bible has a little footnote, that's not an error. Basically, Paul's rounding down. The Old Testament, they rounded up. just difference between Hebrew and Greek cultures. Anyway, but 23,000 died in worship of a false god. And then some of them tested Christ. Do we test Christ? Do we doubt that he is the only way to be saved, the only way to be made right with God? Do we take for granted what Christ has done for us? In the next chapter, Paul, when he's speaking about communion, will say, examine yourself before taking communion. Examine to see if you've discounted or discredited the work that Christ did on the cross. The point is that because of their idolatry in the wilderness, most of them never reached the promised land. Never got rest from their wandering, as the writer of Hebrews says. They never reached that rest. You know, God offers us rest. One day, when my time on this earth is done, I know, because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, that I will stand face to face with my Savior. And I will enter that rest that God promises us. I don't want to be like the Israelites and be left scattered in the wilderness. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But they didn't. They never reached that rest. Why? Because God takes sin seriously. Because God is a jealous God. Not in a bad sense, but in a good sense. That God wants to be worshipped, and he alone is worthy of our worship. There's no idol, there's no idolatry, there's no false god that we could worship that could do what God has done for us. In fact, Paul will say we're worshiping demons at that point. They can't. They have no power. God limits their power. He's the Almighty, and he alone wants to be worshipped. Colossians 3, Paul says, to set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is all idolatry. Paul says that sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed are forms of idolatry. If you think about it, when you're looking at your neighbor's car and he's got that brand new Toyota Tundra and you're like, ooh, that's nice, and you get greedy and you have to want one, that's idolatry. Paul continues, though. He says, these things are idolatry, and because of these, the wrath of God is coming. God does promise us rest from our wandering, rest from pain and suffering, rest from sin. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And those who do not please God will be like the Israelites whose bodies are scattered in the wilderness, waiting for the wrath of God. Verse 11. Keep going. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Paul says, be careful. You could fall into sin and idolatry just as they did. The same thing that they were tempted by, you're tempted by. The same things I'm tempted by, you're tempted by. So be careful. You've been warned. Be careful, Paul says. He says, no temptation that faces you or that you face is unique to you. The temptations that I face, though I feel like they're personal to me or I'm the only one that struggles with them, are the same temptations that Bill would face, or Wendy, or George, or any one of us. We're not alone in this. There's nothing unique about our situation, our temptations. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all things, and he sinned not. So, is it a sin to be tempted? No, the sin is in giving over to that temptation. We can overcome it. Paul says right here that God will provide a way out so you can endure it. That is our hope that we have for overcoming temptation. And God gives us the key right here. He says, God is faithful. I joke with the youth a lot. I'm going to get a tattoo on my arm. And for years, I've wanted a tattoo that said, God is faithful. Just real big to remind me that God is faithful. When I'm tempted, God is faithful. When I'm knocked down, God is faithful. When I've sinned, I can run to Jesus because God is faithful. Your confidence better not be in your own ability to overcome temptation. If you're thinking that I can do this, I can stand, I can push away all temptation, Paul says, take heed, you're going to fall. But if your confidence is in God, you'll be able to endure. You'll be able to overcome it. Paul declares that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. First of all, only God really knows what we can bear. So we can't say, this is more than I can handle, because only God knows. But this right here, it doesn't say that God will not keep you from being tempted, because there's temptations in this life. He will not keep you from being tempted beyond what you can bear. What that means is that's not without any effort of our own. It means we have to bear temptation, that we're going to be tempted. It doesn't mean that God's going to pull us out of temptation when we're diving headlong into it. It doesn't mean that God's going to pull us out of temptation when we're like, keep walking towards it or you know, cheating with it or whatever. God's not going to, I mean, at that point, we've made up our mind that we want to go to temptation. James 1 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, this is the key, each person is tempted when they are, and where did I go? Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That's the key. We are tempted when we are dragged away. Picture somebody, I picture the old cowboy and Indians movies where the cowboy's lassoing the guy and he's dragging him behind the horse. That's what our own evil desires and enticements do to us. They lasso us and they pull us behind the horse, drag us back to the judge or whatever happened. But it's our own evil desires that we're tempted by. The thoughts are already there. Do we go through with it? Do we follow through with it? Or do we look to God to help us endure it, to help us get out? If a person falls into sin because of temptation, they alone are to blame. If I give in to my temptation, I'm the only one that can be blamed for that. I can't blame God for that. We don't have the strength to resist our own evil desires on our own. Have you tried? It doesn't work. But God, with God's aid, he provides a way out. You know how this works. if your struggle, I'm just going to throw something out there. If your struggle's alcohol, and you're craving a drink, and you pull up to the liquor store, and the temptation is just strong. You pull up to the liquor store, you walk up to the door, it's locked. You're like, what? There's a sign, be back in 10 minutes. What do you do? Do you think, this is God providing me a way out? I'm a little slow, generally, stuff like that, it's not. It's like, where's the next place? You know, let me find another place. But that's how it is. If you struggle with pornography, you open your computer and the phone rings. And you're like, is this God providing a way out? Do we think that? Do we automatically? I don't. I'm just saying. I don't automatically think, oh, this is God providing a way out. I had one of the kids in the youth tell me that he was being tempted by something, and all of a sudden his phone rang, and it was me, and he thanked me for calling him because it got his mind off that and all that, and I'm like, I don't remember calling you. When was that? And he told me, and I'm like, I don't know. For some reason, whatever, God had placed him on my mind, and I called him to see how he was doing. And that's how God generally does it with me. It's not that, you know, here's a big sign, don't be tempted, don't be tempted. No, it's generally a phone call from a friend. It's generally the store's closed. It's generally something ordinary. And looking back on my life, I can be like, that was God providing a way out. That was God providing an escape. Sometimes I took it, sometimes I didn't. But looking back on my life, generally, almost every time, God has provided a way out. But it was up to me to take it or not. Verse 14. Got a few more verses to get through. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Paul says, therefore, since God is faithful, flee from idolatry. Because if we flee from those things that entice us, if we flee from our desires, when we run away from the things that ensnare us, we won't be tempted by them. It's the same thing. If you're an alcoholic and you're hanging out with bars, you're going to be tempted to drink. If your struggle is pornography and you're hanging out on the computer and nobody's around, you're going to be tempted to look at stuff. If your struggle is shopping, and sorry, ladies, some guys too, I'll admit, one of my temptations is shopping. I just go shopping sometimes. I don't know. But if you're tempted to shop, you shouldn't be hanging out at the stores. You just can't be hanging out where you're going to be tempted. This one's on us, the flee from idolatry. This is our Christian duty. Paul says to flee or to run or to move away quickly so as to escape. This is an action that each and every one of us must perform when tempted. Pastor Jim's been going through the Old Testament, Genesis, and there's stories of where people would flee, people would run to get away from things. That's how extreme it needs to be. If your struggle is alcoholism and you pull up to that liquor store and it's closed, you need to take that as a sign from God that he's providing a way out, and you need to drive as fast as you can away from that liquor store or that bar or that computer or that store that you want to go shopping at or whatever it is. Run. Flee. That's on us. That's what Paul says we have to do to get away from idolatry. Verse 15. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break in participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share in one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Paul's not writing the book Fleeing Idolatry for Dummies. He's talking to his crowd and he goes, y'all are adults here. I'm not speaking a foreign language. He's telling them you cannot share in the things of demons as well as the things of Christ. Jesus would say, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. Paul says that we all participate in Christ. Just as the Israelites were baptized into Moses and participated in the spiritual blessings that came from that, we too, who have professed to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as our leader and our guide, we cannot be united with Christ and participate in idolatry or the stuff of demons, as Paul puts it. Or else we will come to the same fate as those whose bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We will walk away from the blessings that God has for us. We will walk away from our salvation. We will walk away from God. If we continually run to idols, if we're continually drawn to idols, at some point, them idols will become more valuable to us, more important to us than God will, and we will walk away from God. Paul then goes on to ask, are you trying to arouse the Lord's anger, or the Lord's jealousy? I'm sorry. Are we stronger than he? Trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy. How many of you can recite the Ten Commandments? I see a couple. Okay, good. I was a little worried that no hands would go up this morning because I don't even know that I can. It's sad. I mean, I could probably get eight out of the ten of them, but I'm sure I'd mix up one or two and probably throw in a couple that aren't there and stuff like that. But in Exodus 20, verses 3, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. These are the first two commandments. You must not have any other gods before me, and you must not worship idols. First two commandments. And he says, for I am a jealous God who punishes those who hate me. When we turn to idols, when we run after idols, at some point, we say, God, I don't need you, and I hate you. It's a sad place when a person reaches that in their life. A sad place when a person comes to that point in their life where they say, I don't need God. And if you don't need God, you don't need salvation. So you say, I don't need your salvation. I'm fine in my sin. And I know it's weird to think of God as hating people or hating somebody, but these are his words. A person who is not a Christian is an enemy of God. Do you love your enemies? We're commanded to, but I mean, let's be honest. I don't necessarily love my enemies all the time. So, but you can kind of see where that's coming from, where God's coming from. If we run after idols, if we run to idolatry, we are saying, I hate God. I hate what he's given me. I hate the promises. I don't need it. That's why Paul says to run, to flee, to move quickly away, to escape that temptation. Verse 23, Paul says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. You can almost imagine these people demanding this. I have the right to do anything. And Paul says, it's not beneficial. But not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I being denounced because of something I thank God for? Paul says, yes, everything is lawful. Everything's legal. I heard Pastor Jim say this the other day. Leaving your wife for another woman in the United States is legal. Is it beneficial? Is it for the good of your wife? No. But it's legal. So, yeah, everything might be legal, but it's not beneficial. It's not constructive. So be careful for the other person's sake. Jesus said, you will know my disciples by their love for one another. And what could be more loving than thinking, I will not do anything for my own good because I'm looking out for them? What could be more loving than that? Well, Jesus said you could lay your life down for somebody, but I mean, most of us don't have the opportunity to do that on a daily basis, but we do have the opportunity to put aside a freedom or put aside something that would be lawful for us for the good of somebody else. So why can't we give up something? Give up a few freedoms, give up a few liberties, give up a few idols so that others won't be stumbled. Paul goes on to say, why am I being denounced for something I thank God for? And I don't think he was asking a question here, because the whole goal is building one another up and not tearing each other down. The goal is to not cause somebody else to stumble. So, yes, all things are lawful, but they're not beneficial. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Then he adds this. He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Yes, there is freedom. Yes, you have the right to do anything. But has that anything become an idol to you? Is your freedom to drink or smoke or watch rated R movies or whatever become an idol? Paul says, I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. As Christians, we're commanded to share our faith. We're commanded to evangelize. For some of us, myself included, that is a difficult task. It is extremely hard for me to walk up to somebody. I remember when I was at the Baptist church, we had these nights. It was Thursday night. You'd go out witnessing. You'd knock on somebody's door and say, "Do you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven or hell?" Okay, that's probably not the best way to win people, but that was what it was back years ago. But it was hard for me to do that. It's hard for me to just approach somebody I don't know and just ask them if they're a Christian or not. And I know that it's hard for a lot of us. But what I see from Paul, what I see from scriptures, is what I would refer to as relational evangelism. So me and Joe are friends. We hang out. We're friends. We have a Bible study together. If we're over at Joe's house having a barbecue, he's going to invite some of his neighbors over that he knows. So his neighbors can see, maybe through a relational experience, how a Christian acts, how a Christian handles themselves. Now, if we were at Joe's and some of his neighbors and some of my neighbors came over and we're all sitting there and there's some unsaved and some saved, we're all sitting there and we pull out a little idol and we just start bowing down to it and worshiping it, first of all, we wouldn't do that. But second of all, if we did that, our testimony would be totally shot out of the water. The same would be true if we pulled up some rated R dirty movie. The same would be true if our language was not pleasing to God. Again, what is an idol to you? Relational evangelism is what we see Paul doing, is what we see displayed in the New Testament, where you're hanging out at work and your friends know that you're a Christian, and so they're watching you. I used to hear people say that, "Oh yeah, everybody knows you're a Christian, so they're going to be watching you." And I thought, I don't know, I don't believe it. It's true. People watch us. They watch us through the difficult times. They watch us through struggles. When we lose loved ones, people are watching to see how we respond. When we have financial difficulties, people are watching to see how we respond. When we have troubles with our kids, our neighbors are watching to see how we respond. And it's by our actions that people will see Christ or they will see us. So let me ask you, is salvation only good for me? Is salvation only good for you? Is forgiveness and mercy and grace only good for us? When tempted, God is faithful to provide a way out of that temptation so that others may be saved. When others see us tempted with stuff that we struggle with, when others see us tempted to follow after the things of this world, to follow after the idols of this world, how we respond tells a lot. Do we respond in a way that would make people say, "Whatever he's got, I want"? Because Christ, something's made a difference in his life, and they'll ask us, "How can you respond this way? How can you deal with this way? How come you're not suicidal? How come you're not torn apart? Stock market crashes. How come you're not worried?" And we have that opportunity to share with those we know, to share with those we work with, our neighbors. And you know what? I've seen in my own life and I've seen in the life of others, it's when you evangelize through relationships and they see the change that God has had in your life, generally those evangelisms, those people that get saved, are stronger because of it. I can't say that every time, no. And I can't say that walking up to somebody on the street isn't going to produce a strong Christian. What I'm saying is, and what Paul is saying is the conduct of our life is what people are looking at. And if we are chasing after idolatry, they're going to see that. And they're going to be like, there's no difference in him. There's no difference in her. I'm going to preference this next thing I'm about to say with, I was raised in an extremely conservative, independent, fundamental Baptist church. And they made sure that every time, independent, fundamental Baptist church. So when I was a kid, somebody told my mom that these little dolls, yes, they did have these when I was a kid, that these little dolls were of the devil. They were demonic. Their hair had different they could perform wizardry with their hair or something like that. I don't even remember. Magic, yes, thank you, Barry. So my mom went to my sister's room, grabbed the scissors, went up to her doll, and cut the hair off. So my sister had a bunch of these little trolls with flat tops. So about 2 weeks later, my mom was told again about these little dolls and the evil of these little dolls. So my mom went into my sister's room and took them all away and threw them away. Because, well, they got little bellies and, you know, they're like a little Buddha or something. And now we know. Y'all are sensible adults here. We know that this carries nothing. It means nothing. But, like this little doll and like the imagery of that, we need to rid that from our lives. It's just a kid's toy. We know that. But to somebody else looking on, it's just a car. It's just a job. It's just, to somebody else looking on, see that in our lives and think, well, it's okay for them. And they say they're a Christian. Idolatry in our lives should bother us as much as this doll, these dolls, bothered my mom when I was a kid. Let me just say, if your job has become an idol to you, repent. If your spouse, if your kids, if your friends, guys, if a car has become an idol to you, repent. Flee from it. If a TV show, if shopping, whatever it is, if something has become an idol to you, cut it out. Cut it out of your life because it will drag you away from God. You must run. You must flee from it. You must not let it get a stronghold in your life. Or else you will end up like the Israelites, with their bodies scattered in the wilderness, failing to reach the rest that God has promised for us. If you're tempted by those things in your life, remember, God is faithful. Don't think you can face that on your own. God is faithful to provide a way out. Don't think you're stronger than God. God is faithful to help you escape that situation. He will provide a way out. But it's up to us to take it. Paul to the Philippians says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. This is how God is faithful, by relying on him, by getting rid of that stuff in my life that draws me away from him. It's not about meat sacrificed to idols. It's about my relationship with God. That's what it all boils down to. If you don't have a relationship with God, made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've got nothing. Why even show up to church? Because church is an idol at that point. Church will not make you right with God. What makes you right with God is being baptized into Christ, understanding that He is your Lord and Savior, understanding that He is your leader and your guide, and looking to Him for that, not grumbling, not turning away, but trusting Him in Him because He's faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord,